Like Casey said, my name is Morgan Roberts, but I am a work by birth. So, you know, a lot of my family, Molly and the infamous Brooks Work, he's made his presence known here in the past years, but I'm thankful to be here. I actually grew up a Brook Hill student, so I sat in your seats and spent time in the student ministry. I'm thankful to be here. My great friend Casey came to me a couple months ago and talked about how much she desired for us to be a people that shared stories in such a way that didn't just walk away and say, oh, that was a beautiful story, thanks for sharing, but that we saw God's word unfolded in such a way that he alone got the glory. And so I pray that that's the case tonight. And in light of that, would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that you have seen fit to bring each one of these girls into this room tonight. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight, Lord. And the moment that I say something contrary to your word, that you'll shut my mouth. I pray that as we unfold your word, that we will grow in learning who you are, and then it will cause us, convict us to respond, as well as to grow in community with one another in the local body. May you be hallowed tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I was excited about this theme. I think redeemed is this interesting thing. I don't know about you guys, but if you have a Pinterest or if you really are just kind of around like the girl realm, I feel like the word redeemed is like the word that people have gotten like tattooed on themselves the most in like the Christian realm, you know? Or if not, and if you can't get a tattoo, which most of you can't, I don't even know if I can, and I'm an adult, but you write it on your arm and you, like this word redeemed, this idea is this like really cool and beautiful and poetic thing, but my fear is that we put it in our Instagram bios and we tattoo it on our bodies, but we don't really understand the theology behind it. We don't really know what redeemed looks like and what it means. Well, we may know our version of it, but do we know it in light of Scripture? The main passage that we're going to spend some time in is Romans 4. So if you guys have your Bibles and want to go ahead and open up there, you can. We're going to get there in a little while, but that is a place to start. I'm a words person. Anybody that knows me knows that I think words are beautiful. I like talking words. I like hearing words. I love the way that words flow, the way they sound beautiful. I love all word things. I think I'm definitely a words of affirmation person. But I also like to give a lot of detail. So I like to know the backstory, the present story, the future story. So I say all that to say that I have a lot of disclaimers before we dive into my story. And I'm justifying those by saying that I'm kind of the person that in high school or, you know, like in your English classes or your literature classes, I would find like the perfect place to put the semicolon so that I can do as many run-on sentences as possible to get my point across. You know what I mean? Are any of you guys that kind of a person? All right. Well, a couple of disclaimers. One is that my story, like we mentioned during the worship time and Casey's story, or Casey's introduction, my story, because I'm obviously standing here, turned out pretty good. You know, like something really horrible happened. There was a lot of brokenness, and the Lord saw fit to, in this life, make it new, as our definition of redeemed is today. And in light of that, my disclaimer is that you may not have seen your story be made new yet. And the reality of it is that God has promised to make all things right, but he doesn't promise it in this life. And so I start this to say that, yes, while mine ends in the fact that I'm standing here and getting to tell the beautiful story of the gospel in my life and my part of the redemptive plan of the gospel that Jesus Christ laid down before the foundation of the world, if God doesn't see fit to redeem your story until you see Jesus, that's enough. And maybe even more beautiful, because other people will look to see beauty in the suffering. And while there is suffering here, I want that disclaimer to be up front, that God has not turned his back on you if he sees fit to redeem you or your situation in heaven rather than you be the girl that stands here. Another thing that I want to put as a disclaimer is that when I share my story, it actually may be you. And if that's the case, you're in the right place. I believe that God orchestrated you to sit in this seat so that if it is you, not only can you, I'm going to get teary because I don't hope that it's you, but if it is you, I'm glad that it's you, and I'm glad that you're here. And by God's grace, he's put you in a local church that can care for you well. And so know that hopefully that this weekend allows for the opportunity for us to start the process of making beautiful the broken, or making right the broken, or at least maybe just making some sense of it. So redeemed, the theme here, Casey talked a little bit about it, but redeemed is to be made new. We've heard that before. If you've been at Brook Hills long, obviously that word redemption has come up. In salvation, we talk about being redeemed or being made new by being brought from death to life. That's salvation, right? Something that was once not there until God graciously bestowed upon us life through the death of Christ on the cross, making you new. We hear that in the famous verse, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, therefore the new has come. Throughout scripture, Christians are also referred to as the redeemed. We hear that in the Psalms. I know you guys recently did a study in the Psalms. So you are the redeemed if your life is found in Christ. It's a title given to those who have been given faith by the blood of Christ. We see that same implication of the word redeemed in our theme verse in Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. The word redeemed here is actually referring to an economical transaction. It is an act of Jesus's blood being the payment for your debt, for the debt of your sin. By this purchase, we are made new. Without any payment of our own, the wrath of God has been satisfied through the redemption of the payment of Christ's blood. Once a debtor, now redeemed, made new. But we also see the idea in Scripture of redemption, or the act of being made new, in specific circumstances. Brokenness, hardship, stories that God definitely uses for his glory. And he takes things that are really heavy and he makes them new, or at least makes sense of them a little bit through the pages of Scripture. But does that mean, just like we spoke about in worship, so I was really encouraged by this, but does that mean that every time a hard situation happens, we have to be redeemed, where we're being made from, brought from death to life and death to life, where salvation is given again and again and again? By no means. We know that Scripture says that once you are redeemed, once God has given you salvation, you're his, and nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And so when hardship happens, when suffering happens, it's not an act of having to be redeemed in such a way that we're saved again, but it's actually a byproduct. So a byproduct is like a result of. God takes brokenness and makes it beautiful because he saved us. So the beauty of it is that redemption is indeed the most beautiful act in all of creation, where the cross of Christ was, he shed his blood on the cross so that we could have redemption. He paid the price. And now, when hard things happen, that it's actually a result of that we've already been saved. And so we can walk in confidence that he who has redeemed us will keep us So with that in mind, I want to tell you a little bit more about myself and my story, and the story of redemption that God saw fit for to be my life. I grew up in a Christian home. I grew up at Brook Hills from conception. So I am not at Brook Hills anymore because I got married and my husband serves on staff at a church. But my parents have been a part of Brook Hills forever. And so I have constantly been in the church. I have, they didn't take lightly their responsibility to train their children to know God. And so from a very young age, I heard the things of the gospel. I heard who Jesus Christ was, what it looked like to be separated from God. And at a young age, I put my faith in Christ. And I truly believe that it was at that young age that God, the redeemed, the payment for my debt was cleared, and that I was a follower of Christ. So as my life went on, I grew up in a pretty traditional home, a home with lots of siblings and lots of time in God's Word, where conversation about God and who He was constantly flowed from their lips, and not only from their lips, but it dwelled in their hearts. And so by God's grace, I knew the gospel. I walked in light of the gospel. And then I remember that I was kind of always the girl that thought, oh, well, you know, I can serve the Lord, but just kind of like be in my cute little house in Homewood with my husband and my kids. And that's all the Lord's really going to call me to do, right? I grew up here. So then about my, I guess, ninth grade year, if anyone's been here at Brook Hills long, like the world kind of got changed upside down when we had a new idea of what forsaking all for the sake of the gospel really looked like. And so the Lord really convicted my heart. And so I decided that I would spend some time overseas the summer before my junior year in high school. And so I applied to be an intern at a malnutrition rehabilitation center in Uganda, Africa, actually. And it was one of those things that I was like, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. You say to go to the nation, so I'm going to do it. And so I was confident that that's where the Lord had me. And it was a little bit of tugging and uncomfortable, but I was willing to do so. But about a month before I was supposed to go, I got an email that they didn't want me anymore. And for a 16-year-old girl to feel like she was doing the right thing in the gospel, you know, obeying God, right? And then to be told that you weren't wanted was hard to hear. And I think that, if I look back to that, I can see that was kind of the first time that I felt depressed or prolonged. So depression is 2 or more weeks of like prolonged feeling of really bad hurt by like psychological standards. But I remember just this wrestling with the Lord. Like, I don't really understand. I don't understand how I could be obedient, but then you deny that to me. It didn't make sense to the 16-year-old girl's head. But little did I know that the Lord was preparing what I thought was plan B, but was really His plan A. And so with a lot of wrestling, I grew really angry with the Lord. And I grew very insecure in the realities that, like, well, maybe I'm not good enough to share the gospel, which if we know the Bible, we know that we're not until we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But I let the adversary whisper in my ear that there's no way that God would want to use me a part of the story of the gospel. That there is then I must not be cut out for this. Like this, I was willing to serve, but the Lord didn't want me on the mission field. And that didn't make sense to me. But obviously those were not thoughts of the Lord, because we know that the Lord has chosen for us to be the means by which His gospel goes forth. And if you look to the disciples, He used some pretty talented people to proclaim the gospel by the world's standards, but by the standards of what we look to now as some of the most, like the patriarchs in the faith. And all that being said, that I remember that time as, like I said, I had grown up in a Christian home and I knew the things of God. But it was then that I finally realized that I really couldn't do anything without Christ. I had never experienced the reality of, like, really, truly being rejected before. Later come to find out you just had to be 17 to do it, but they didn't tell me that. But I think that that was really sweet of the Lord, you know? Like, it was really sweet because it taught me a lot, and it hurt deeply. But I think it made me really wrestle. It really made me ask the Lord, like, okay, Lord, so I've been rejected, so what does that mean about you? And I had to ask those questions. It actually reminds me of a passage in Job, and I think we have this on the screen, but it's in chapter 23, and it says, "Behold, I go before, but he is not there, and backwards, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his ways and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, he does, for he will complete what he appoints for me. And many such things are in his mind." So knowing that passage, that was one of the passages that kind of like gave light that, like, when I look and cannot see, when I don't understand, that what he desires, he will do, and it's my job to trust that. And so the next summer, I actually got the opportunity to spend time in Africa, and it was not with the same company, but it was actually working with young women, so kind of your age girls and a little bit older, and I was a house mom, and I lived there for 3 months with them, and we talked through life. Like, we did life on life, life alongside one another. And most of them were not believers, and so we got to have conversations that were about everything from mental illness like depression or suicidal thoughts, or what marriage really is supposed to look like, what family is supposed to look like, what hygiene looks like, what ideas like preteen pregnancy or things that they were facing and that they were experiencing. But I just thought it was kind of like girl talk, you know? Like, I was like, okay, this is some hard stuff, you know, for a senior in high school girl. Like, I didn't realize I was going to have to be giving wisdom on these things, but came back and I was really burdened by the fact that there were all of these things that they were going through that no one was caring for, that they not only were they not educated in, but no one really knew how to address them. And I had grown deep relationships with them, and so come to find out, a lot of them were actually mental illnesses. So they were things psychologically in their brain that they were struggling with, or a result of a bad decision that led to them hurting deeply. And so I grew this deep desire to care for that side of people, so their thinking process or their behaviors because of something that their mind has convince them is true about themselves, whether that be a sin issue or whether that be something that someone else has hurt them because of those things. But I really grew this deep desire to care for girls in that way. And so I was a senior in high school, but I started buying like textbooks on like all of these things, and I was going to learn all the stuff, and I was going to go back, and I was going to help with this. And in the meantime, my family adopted. And we have three sisters that are not biologically in our family, but we can't imagine that they would ever not be in our family, because it was obvious that before the foundation of the world that God had ordained for my sisters to be in the work family. But it was a big shift. I mean, think about it. I had a family of seven that went from a family of 10 overnight, okay? So a lot of you have experienced this. A lot of you know what that is like. And as much as it is one of the most beautiful things that God has designed for us to do as the church, it also means like hard stuff, you know? Like dinner times aren't always the same anymore, and you don't always spend your nights just like hanging out and talking to mom, because now she's got like a lot of other people to tend to, and that's good, and it is beautiful, and sacrifice is a part of the gospel and is a part of God's call on our lives. But for some reason, all these things that I started to study about how minds start to get kind of like disheveled and thinking differently due to, I guess, hurt in their lives, kind of started happening to me. And I started this mindset that my parents had done all of these things to sacrifice. We had adopted. They were giving up of all the things that they wanted to do in life, or so I thought. Kids are in college. All of these things, and I felt this really weird thing happen. Guilt. So I started feeling this weight of the reality that, like, I wasn't helping enough, I wasn't doing my part, that I was about to leave to go to college, and somehow I convinced myself that I was abandoning my family in their time of need. So contrary to the truth of Scripture, that we know has nothing to do with works, but rather a faith being bestowed upon us, I decided that I would show my love and gratitude for all the things that my family had done by working to gain their love. Have you ever experienced that in your life before? Like, well, if I just make a good grade, maybe Dad will be proud. Or, I'm going to come home and I'm going to clean up my room so that my mom will be proud of me. But really, we know that by God's grace, my mom was already proud of me, and my dad already loved me. But all of that being said, I exhausted myself. So I'm a senior in high school, and I was taking college classes. I was nannying so that I could try to financially provide for myself, though what 17-year-old girl was supposed to financially provide for herself? I would come home, and I would stay up all night, and I would cook, and I would clean, though my parents never asked me to do those things. They actually told me to stop. But at that point, I was convinced that that was going to be the way that they were going to see how thankful I was for all the things that they were doing for our family. So this cycle began, and I began exhausting myself and exhausting myself and exhausting myself. And then I just stopped eating. So I can't tell you that I made a conscious decision to starve myself. Now, I can also be vulnerable enough to say that I don't remember a lot during that season of my life. So a lot of this is me putting the pieces together that the Lord has allowed me to now come to a better understanding so that I can use it for His glory. But I will say that I don't remember the day that I decided to starve myself, but somewhere in there, this lack of feeling like I could please and that I could take, that I was going to do my part to take care of, and all the things that I was taking, but could never give adequately in return, resulted to this thing of, well, I'm just not going to eat. And I'm going to exercise to a point where was unhealthy for my body. And so I started to lose weight. And I was getting ready to go to college. And so at first it was kind of this thing of like, oh, it's that transition. It's always kind of weird, you know. But then I got to school and no one was watching. Not like I was sneaking around, but it was the reality that there was therefore like no accountability. And so I could really like not put anything in my mouth, and I could wake up at 3:30 in the morning and exercise until my class at 8, you know, and that was fine. And that was normal in my head. But like we said, like I talked about, that it was the reality that I was hurting myself, but I had no idea. I don't believe I had any idea, other than in some way it felt like a relief from all the pain. And so I got sicker and sicker until I went home to visit, and my dad said, something's wrong. And at first I said, no, it's not. And I remember that it was in the middle of the night that I woke up and I said, yeah, I think something's wrong. I think something's wrong. And I went to my parents' room. Have you ever walked down the stairs in the middle of the night, knocked on your parents' door? You're like, don't want to wake them up, but I do want to wake them up. So you stand there, you know what I mean? You hope that they'll sense your presence, you know, kind of a thing. Yeah, yeah. So this was me as a freshman in college, standing over my parents' bed, hoping that they will notice and wake up. And they did. They did. And I remember just saying that, like, I think it's out of control. Like, I think something's wrong. And I need some help. And thank goodness I have really great parents who are willing to help. So I went back to school, and because, of course, at that point, I was not willing to give up anything. I was still going to go to my freshman classes. I was still going to make all A's. I was still going to have this great church family in Auburn, and everything was going to be great. And so I went back to school, and the next morning, my mom drove down, and I was taken to the hospital. And that was on, I think, October 1st of my freshman year of college. And we went to the hospital, and it was there that I was diagnosed with anorexia. So, okay, cool. So this girl that had just, like, worked her tail end off, literally, to please, was now the girl with this, like, stigmatized, which wrongfully so, but stigmatized illness, okay? So I'm the girl that the world says eat a cheeseburger and everything will be okay, but I know I'm dying inside. Like, I'm hurting. And only thing I knew to do was to think, and people always ask me, like, do you wish that it didn't show on your body? And I say no, because thank goodness my body screamed that I needed help. Like, God's provision was making me really, really deathly sick, because it was the only way that somebody knew that I needed help. But that gets us to Romans 4. So if you're there, then we're going to start in verse 18, and we're going to read through 21. And this is talking about Abraham. You guys know Abraham, right? He is one of the coolest people in all of Scripture, but his faith was counted to him as righteousness. He's in Genesis, and he's re-spoken about all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. He's one of the most spoken about people in the Bible, other than Jesus, of course. But this is talking about Abraham, and this is when God had promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. But guess what? He had no children, no descendants, no offspring. So here we go in verse 18. It says, in hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. But no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith, and he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. So you see what we're talking about here. This verse is this section of verses is what the Lord used to kind of help me to see that though I was sick, though my body was as good as dead, that God's promises were true. And what are some of those promises? Let's think together. So we think about the character of God, that he is the giver, he's the sustainer, he's the redeemer, he is the healer, he is mighty and for us, he is perfect, he is consistent, he's never changing. So God had promised all of those things. But I was sick. So I started seeing doctors, started seeing dietitians, started seeing therapists, but for a while, nothing changed. In reality, I actually got sicker. And so this is the scripture that I had to preach to myself over and over again, that no unbelief would make me waver concerning the promises of God. But I wanted to grow in my faith, even in the most brokenness I've ever felt, and give glory to God, because I wanted to be found living fully convinced that God was able to do as he had promised. But that was really hard some days. That was really, really hard. When it wasn't the snap of a finger and my body was restored, my mind was restored. No, it meant sitting across the room from someone who cared more about my heart than they did about my pant size. And that's the beauty of the cross, that God cares about your heart. And the cool thing is that he cares about how healthy you are too. But the reality of it is that I needed someone to speak into me the fact that my size or my health was never going to get better if no one paid attention to the fact of what was going on in here. And so with a lot of hard work and with a lot of help, the Lord slowly began to redeem my body and make it new. But I don't just have the body here that's healthy today, but a mind that's still dying inside. God is a God that also redeems the mind. And ultimately, in salvation, he redeems our souls, which is the gospel. And so my story is a part of the redemptive plan of the gospel, because in sickness, I get to share with you that though maybe your body doesn't scream that you're really, really sick and that you need help, or maybe it does, and that's okay too. I've been there. But maybe, just maybe, you need the God of the Bible that has promised to care for your heart, to care for your mind, and to care for your soul. But that's not without suffering. That's not without hardship. Elizabeth Elliot, talk about a redemption story, okay? So she went to Ecuador. Her husband was martyred for the sake of the gospel. She went back to the very same people and shared the good news of the gospel with them. Talk about redemption, right? Beautiful. But she spoke some of these words that I'm about to share with you. Faith's most severe tests come not when we see nothing, but when we see a stunning array of evidence that seems to prove our faith vain. So meaning that faith in its hardest times doesn't usually come when we see absolutely nothing, but it's actually when we see tons of things that should make us feel like, wait, this isn't worth it anymore, right? She also said that God never withholds from his child that which his love and wisdom call good. God's refusals are always merciful, severe mercies at times, but his mercies all the same. God never denies us our heart's desire except to keep or give us something better. And so in that season of trying to get better or trying to gain my parents' love and felt like it wasn't going anywhere and I wasn't getting what I wanted because it was in my own efforts, I had to realize that God doesn't withhold from me that which he sees as good. And so he will give healing when he sees fit for his glory. I don't think we have a ton of time. But I want to go on to say that after a lot of hard work, not work of my own, but by the power of the gospel, the Lord was able to take that which was pretty horrible and use it for his glory. I've had opportunity to share my story in multiple circumstances. And it's one of those redemptive stories where you have to kind of psych yourself up at first. You're like, all right, I'm about to tell someone that I really hurt myself, okay? And I'm about to tell a group of people that I lost control and that I didn't know left from right and that I wanted my own way. And that can be a little difficult at times. But I promise you, worth it. Because by God's grace, I get to be a part of the story of redemption. Not just the story of one circumstance, but the whole story of redemption in all of the Bible and in all of today and in all of history. So if we look to the Bible, we see that people had some pretty horrible stories in there. They definitely turned their own way. I mean, think about it. The Lord had promised the Israelites the promised land. Literally everything they could ever want. It even talks about flowing with milk and honey. That's pretty awesome. Like, think about it. But in the wilderness, what did they do? They turned their own way. They didn't trust that God was going to give them the promised land. And he left them in the hardship. He left them in the struggle for what? 40 years? But what did he give them in the end? The promised land. And so while God saw fit to redeem my story here on earth, let me ask you guys a really, really hard question. Whatever your story may be, I would love to know them. It would take a long time, but let's get coffee. It'd be great. Whatever your story may be, God may see fit to redeem it in a year, in 5 years, in 10 years, in 40 years. But let me ask you this. If the Lord saw fit to leave you in the wilderness, to leave you in your hurt, to leave you in your struggle, would he still be faithful? Because what's he promised us? He's promised us redemption. Scripture says so, and it's to be trusted. I want to leave us with three things, three applications to take away from this. One is that suffering is not a direct result of God's smite towards you. Okay? Smite's a kind of a big word. My husband laughed when I put it in there. It's kind of like God's destruction. Like, so God's wrath, God's destruction, God wanting to make a mess of you. So suffering is not necessarily a result of God's destruction or God's smite towards you. Sometimes hurt happens. Sometimes, like in my instance, What began was just this weird way of thinking, this legalistic idea of making up for what I thought I owed in this guilt-like relationship with my family, okay? So one is that suffering is not a direct result of God's smite towards you. Now, can we sin and experience the consequences from it? Absolutely. But when suffering happens in the life of a believer, we have to be quick to listen and quit assuming that they've done some unimaginable sin to get them to that place. But let's listen to their stories. Second, trust in the redemptive plan of the gospel. Look to Christ. He's included all of you in it. But if we believe that we're just a blimp, we're nothing, in the best way ever, you're not that big of a deal, okay? In light of the whole truth of the gospel, we're this tiny little thing. But a tiny little thing, and a tiny little thing, and a tiny little thing from the beginning of time, all throughout Scripture to today, that is divinely designed for one purpose, to give great glory to the Lord. So the Lord saw fit in my life to get most glory through an eating disorder. How's the Lord going to get most glory in your life? And finally, delight in the character of God. So like I said, when we talked about all the things that God is, that he had promised me, in that moment, I could have just said, well, those things aren't true anymore. No, there's no way. Because he didn't heal. He wasn't healing me. He did. Little did I know. He wasn't healing me. He wasn't giving me what I needed. He wasn't sustaining me. So God, this can't be true. So if that's not true of your character, then nothing's true of your character. Or We can believe that my thinking is flawed, but God's word is not flawed. And God has said that he is those things. So as we study scripture, as we unfold God's word together, learn about his character. Because then when you are in the most broken time of your story, but I've promised to keep you and sustain you and to care for you because I am those things. So when the world wages war on your soul, you can hold fast to the truth of scripture of who God is. Because like we talked about in worship, God's consistent, though we are so wavering. I'm going to pray to close this, but I also want to put it out there that if this opened up to you the reality that my struggle when I was a freshman in college may be your story, please don't go anywhere without speaking of these things, because I needed someone else to help me, because guess what? I wasn't helping myself, that's for sure. So may tonight be the night that the Lord starts in you the process of taking your brokenness and making it beautiful. Because if we know God's character, we know that that's what he has promised to do. So let's be obedient to speak, even when it might be kind of weird. I've been there. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that paid the price, that you paid the ransom for our sin in salvation, so that